to 1 John chapter 3. And the title of my message this morning is How to Be a Better Lover. First John chapter 3. Again, Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts. Encourage us today, Lord. We're here to listen to you, to be teachable, and to be open. So we ask that you bless us by your Spirit, now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. A young teenage couple, two high school sweethearts, were talking one day on the telephone when the boy said to his girlfriend, "Baby, just to be by your side, I would swim for miles and miles in shark-infested waters. I would hike under the blistering sun across the scorching desert. I would hack my way through the thickest jungle. I would brave the attack of vicious animals. I would scale the tallest peaks and ski down the steepest slopes. I would sail through the fiercest winds, and I would plunge to the bottom of the deepest ocean. I would climb on the wings of an eagle, and I would soar through the sky just to be by your side. Baby, I'd do anything just to be with you. And if it doesn't rain this afternoon, I might drive over to your house." Well, you get the feeling that boy was just blowing smoke, don't you? He was just buttering her up. His meager actions betrayed his tall talk. But you know, this often happens to Christians. Our actions can also betray our talk. We can claim to know the love of God. We say we love others. We even desire to share God's love with other people. But love is more than words and speech. True love, genuine love, is more than what you say and how you say it. If we want to be effective witnesses for Jesus, if we want to reach our communities with the gospel, we can't just talk about love. We've got to put love into action. As John tells us here in verse 18, real love demonstrates itself in deed and in truth. This morning, I'm going to help you in every area of your life, spiritually and domestically and professionally, at church, in the home, on the job. A psychiatrist would charge big bucks for the assistance that I'm going to give you this morning. This one study is going to improve every single relationship in your life. Is your marriage on the skids today? Hey, this morning, I'm going to help you turn it around. Maybe you've been running out of patience with a toddler. I'm about to prescribe the cure for your agitations. Perhaps you're having trouble communicating with a teenager. Well, here's how to break down walls and open up lines of communication. Are you having a conflict with a neighbor or a coworker or even a church member? Once again, I'm going to explain to you how to overcome friction in a friendship. And if you're the pastor or the church leader, and it's the desire of your heart to build a ministry that will reach out and impact the people of your community for Jesus Christ, well, in the next few minutes, I'm going to give you the key. As a matter of fact, right now, right this second, I'm going to give you the solution to all these situations and many more. Hey, you can write it down. Well, as a matter of fact, if you got a Bible, it's already been written down. Here's extremely valuable advice. Verse 18, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hey, if you want to change your life for the better, then be a better lover. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus told his disciples that the world would know that they were his followers if they had love for one another. Love is the birthmark of the believer. Jesus didn't say that we would be distinguished by our slick sermons or by our hot music or how many hours that we prayed or how much of the Bible that we knew or how often we served or how big of an offering we gave or the cool activities and the fun retreats that our churches offered. No, Jesus said that we would catch the eye of this unbelieving world and draw people to himself when we reached out in love to one another. There was a Greek writer by the name of Lucian who lived in the late 2nd century AD who wrote the following of the Christian community in his day. He said, "It is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, Jesus, has put it in their hearts that they are brethren." Lucian was on the outside of the church looking in, but a man named Tertullian, a church leader at the time, was on the inside looking out. And he made this statement: "It is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness, that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Look, they say, how they love one another. Look how they are prepared to die for one another." Throughout the history of vibrant, contagious, winsome Christianity, love has always remained its hallmark. Jesus loved us enough to lay down his life for us. Now he wants us to love him enough to lay down our lives for one another. John 3:16 is by far the most famous verse in the Bible. It's familiar to believers and unbelievers alike. As a matter of fact, you can't even watch a football game these days without seeing a placard in the stands with that scripture reference on it, John 3:16. People who know nothing else about the Bible can quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But you know, 1 John 3:16 is also a vital verse in Scripture. In fact, the content of the two verses is so interrelated that it's appropriate that they carry the same numerical address. John 3:16 tells us that God loves us enough to give his only Son. 1 John 3:16 tells us that since he does, we ought also to give ourselves to one another in love. And I think the key to building a successful church is for its pastors and its church leaders to believe just as strongly in 1 John 3:16 as they do in John 3:16. Recently, I ran across a list entitled "The Best of the Worst Country Western Song Titles." These are great. I mean, these are really bad. These are terrible, terrible song titles, but they're funny. Here's one: "I got the hungries for your love, and I'm waiting in your welfare line." Or how about this one? "My John Deere was breaking your field while your dear John was breaking my heart." How about this? "My wife ran off with my best friend, and I sure do miss him." Here's one for the teenagers: "They may put me in prison, but they can't stop my face from breaking out." But you know, there's one song title that really grabbed my attention. It fits the theme here in 1 John chapter 3. It goes like this: "I fell in a pile of you and got love all over me." Now let me ask you a question. If I fell in a pile of you, would I get love all over me? Hey, if a person starved for love, maybe a refugee from a dysfunctional family or from an abusive background, walked into your church and fell into a pile of you and y'all, would he or she get love all over them? Here's the question for we as individuals and for we as a group. Are we known for our love for one another? This morning, I want to discuss with you how to be a better lover. And we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at what love is. We're going to look at how love thinks. And we're going to look at what love does. First, let's understand exactly what love is. Verse 16 tells us, by this we know love. Here's how we define it. Because he laid down his life for us. If you want to know what love is, then make a close, careful study of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. To behold undiluted love, look to the cross. I told you on Wednesday, we need to keep our people at the foot of the cross. And here's the important reason why. It's there that we learn to love. The ultimate illustration for love is the Lord Jesus hanging on that tree. I'm sure Jesus didn't feel like having those spikes driven through his wrists and hands and feet. I'm certain that he didn't feel comfortable when those crowns of thorns were thrust upon his brow. You don't get warm fuzzies from being tortured and executed. But the cross shows us that real love has little to do really with feelings and fuzzies. Real love is all about commitment. Did you hear about the Eskimo boy who said to his girlfriend, sweetheart, I pushed my dog team 100 miles through ice and snow just to see you today and tell you I loved you. The Eskimo girl responded, ah, that's just a lot of mush. Well, you know, love is more than emotional mush. It's more than a gush of hormones or a rush of adrenaline. You know, Tina Turner had a hit song where she wondered, what's love got to do with it? And she belittles love as a secondhand emotion. Obviously, Tina doesn't know the love of Jesus. Because real love is more than a feeling. It's a caring commitment. Guys, more than cool programs and slick services and hip music and even relevant communication, the success of your church rises or falls right here. Are there leaders in your church who love people with a committed Christ-like love? And are the people of your church learning how to love others with that same kind of love? Hey, look at Jesus on the cross and see four traits of true love. First, for love to be meaningful, it has to be voluntary. And we know it wasn't the Romans that nailed Jesus to the cross, nor was it the jealous Jewish leaders who engineered the death sentence, nor the angry mob who called for the release of Barabbas, nor the indifferent Roman governor named Pilate or Caiaphas the high priest, nor even the legionnaire who held the hammer in his hand. Jesus himself went to the cross. He put himself upon the cross. He submitted to the will of God and offered himself a sacrifice. Jesus could have called 10,000 of his angels to his rescue, but he chose not to. Jesus' life wasn't taken. It was willingly offered. Reminds me of the engaged couple who came to the pastor for their premarital counseling, and they were filling out the questionnaire when they came to the line on the form that said, are you entering this marriage of your own free will? And that's when the boy sort of stalled, and after a few seconds, the girl jabbed him in the ribs and said, put down yes. Hey, love that's coerced, love that's forced, is not true love at all. God could have made us all little automatons and pre-programmed us with desired responses. Instead, God chose to let us choose. Guys, our love is pointless if it doesn't flow from our hearts, if we don't really desire to love. And the same is true when it comes to our love for each other. Love needs to be voluntary. It's been said, love never asks how much must I do, but how much may I do? True love is also unselfish. We're told in verse 16, Jesus laid down His life. Love is all about laying down, not picking up. It's all about giving, not just receiving. It's been said love begins when a person believes another person's needs are as important as his own. Love not only lays down its life, but it lays down its rights and its comforts and its time and its attention and its energies for that other person. Have you ever spent serious time in an ICU waiting room at a hospital? You know, though it's a sad environment, it does mark a marvelous exception to human nature. Because you'll hear comments in the ICU like, "Boy, I hope your husband makes it. We're praying that your son will walk again. You know, I'd give anything if I could swap places with that little girl." You know, no one worries about themselves in an ICU waiting room. They care about the patients and each other. No one is rude there. Everyone is thinking about the other person. In the intensive care waiting room, racial and class distinctions melt away. A person is a father first, a black man or a white man second. The roofer loves his wife just as much as the college professor loves his wife. Everyone waits in that room. Everyone who's there is pulling for each other to survive and to make it. Folks in the ICU waiting room are all on the same team. If only our churches had that same sense of community and compassion and caring for each other. I know this, the people won't catch it if it's not modeled by their leaders. We should remember that life is a waiting room. We are waiting on Jesus to return, and we're pulling for the sick and the injured and the hurting people around us to make it. Love cares about other people. Real love is an unselfish love. True love is also sacrificial. As we often say, the grace of God is free, but it's not cheap. Love cost Jesus His very life. And the cross reveals that real love is always costly. Once a daughter came to her mom for advice. You see, the girl's boyfriend was so determined to make a good impression that he kept buying her expensive presents. The boy drew a modest salary, and so the girl was a little worried. She was concerned about him spending money beyond his means. And so she asked, she said, "Mother, what can I do to stop Jim from spending so much money on me?" And without hesitation, her mom replied, "Well, just marry him." Oh, boy. Isn't it sad that after the marriage, oftentimes both spouses, husband and wife, tend to stop making too many sacrifices for each other? But hey, sacrifice is what love is all about. Reminds me of the story from the life of David. You remember it. One day in a moment of just whimsical reflection, David sighed, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem." Bethlehem was David's hometown. And of course, David wasn't real serious about the request at the time. Bethlehem was occupied by the hated Philistines. In addition, David and his men, they were camping miles away. He just was kind of going down a nostalgic trail there. "Oh, that water tasted good. Wish I could have some of that water." But three of his men happened to overhear his request. And wanting to show their leader how much they respected him and how much they loved him, they traveled to Bethlehem. And they slipped past the guards and they drew water from the well. And they brought it all the way back to David. It was an incredible act of true love. You know, true love operates on a strange logic. It does. It buys gifts that it can't afford. It puts out effort even when it's tired. It takes phone calls even when it's inconvenient. It risks danger. It spares no expense. Real love is the willingness to make a sacrifice. Genuine love is extravagant. It's costly. It's a sacrificial love. And then true love is also unconditional. Romans 5 verse 8 reminds us, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus went to the cross long before you and I decided to give Him the time of day. Jesus made the first move. You see, love initiates. It's unconditional. It doesn't wait on the other person to love first. Some of you know Robertson McQuilkin was the past president of Columbia Bible College. And you realize that when his wife came down with Alzheimer's, in an amazing act of love, Dr. McQuilkin gave up his prestigious position in order to go home and to take care of his wife, Muriel. Not long afterwards, I read where McQuilkin commented, "Love is said to evaporate if the relationship is not mutual, if it's not physical, if the other person doesn't communicate, or if one party doesn't carry his or her share of the load. When I hear the litany of essentials for a happy marriage, I count off what my beloved can no longer contribute. And then I contemplate how truly mysterious my love for her is." This man's love for his wife is an unconditional love. You see, real love always is. Hey, this is what love is. It's voluntary, and it's unselfish, and it's sacrificial, and it's unconditional. Is your ministry, is your church marked by this kind of love? If not, why not? But notice, too, how love thinks. Let's read the second half of verse 16. We're told, "And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Since Jesus laid down His life for me, let me show Jesus my love for Him by laying down my life for other people. Again, the Christian's love life is always tied to the cross. I become a better lover when I keep returning to the cross. It's the model. It's my motivation. Understand, I love you because He first loved me. And the more I receive of His love for me, the more love I'll have to give you in return. Love flows from a thankful heart, and a heart grows more and more thankful at the foot of the cross. You know, usually a shadow casts a darkness. It blocks out the light. But there is a shadow that illuminates. It is the shadow of the cross. In the shadow of the cross, Jesus' love and sacrifice pours in. The vital issues of love become clear at the cross. I see myself as I really am. I see the Savior as He really is. At the cross, I can feel the love. This is how love thinks. I like to say it cross thinks. If Jesus went to the cross, I can toss the ball with my kids in the backyard even though I've come home exhausted from work. If Jesus went to the cross, I can cook a plate of lasagna to take over to a needy and hurting family. If Jesus went to the cross, I can sacrifice a little of my spending money to help a person in need and in distress. If Jesus went to the cross, I can go out of my way to spend time with a teenager nobody else cares about. When you think about the cross, all things are possible. If Jesus went to the cross, you can grab the vacuum cleaner and vacuum the floor for your wife. You can get in that kitchen and wash dishes for your wife. You can grab up some laundry and do the laundry for... You can do... Well, I guess I can do that too, I suppose. With love, all things are possible. Guys, this is how love thinks. It cross thinks. But in verses 17 and 18, we're told what love does. "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Notice love does three things. It sees needs, it feels needs, and it meets needs. First, love sees needs. You know, real love has eyes. John tells us, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need. You know, selfishness has a mouth. It likes to consume. Envy has an ear. It likes to join in on the latest gossip. Pride has a nose. It stays stuck up in the air. But love has eyes that enable us to see the needs around us. Love looks. This was Jesus. One of the amazing qualities he possessed was the uncanny ability to pick the needs out of the crowd. He saw Zacchaeus way up in that sycamore tree, and he called him down and ate dinner with him that night, and the man was saved. In John chapter 9, verse 1, we're told, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. People walked by this beggar every day, several times a day, but they never saw him. Everyone walked right past him, but no one saw him until Jesus passed by. You know, everywhere Jesus passed by, he was looking for those who needed him most. He was looking for the person with the greatest need. As he walked into the temple that day, he saw this blind man in his need. And later, Jesus restored his vision. It proves that love has eyes. It sees what other people miss. In our Sunday morning worship service, always we have a time where we encourage people to greet the person sitting next to them. And a lot of times I'll tell them, I'll say, why don't you get up and greet someone near you? And here's what I want you to say to them. I want you to say to them that Jesus loves you and I'm trying. And everybody laughs, and it's a nice icebreaker. But you know, it's a pretty honest statement, I think. I hope no one expects me to love them with a perfect love. Nor do I expect perfection from anyone else. Nothing we do climbs to that lofty standard. But you know, it's the trying part that concerns our Lord. Do we try to love others the way Jesus loves us? Do we even care? Are we making a deliberate effort to shake off the selfish stupor that has sort of shrouded the world we live in, that makes folks oblivious to each other, that makes people not even know who it is that lives next door to them? Are we doing what we can to keep our eyes open? You see, real love, it sees needs. How many blind men and blind women have you passed as you passed by? Don't you possess the light of God's word that can open their spiritual eyes? How many sinners like Zacchaeus have you left up a tree or out on a limb because you passed by without even knowing they were close by? Love opens our eyes to see the needs of the people around us. Hey, what about the needs in your own church and in your own community? So many people today are in desperate situations. The breakdown of our society, the unraveling of its moral fabric, has left a whole generation today in crisis. You see, the word lost has never been more appropriate to describe people without Jesus than it is today. They're lost. How many people have we let slip through the cracks or left up a tree? One Sunday, here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, an envelope was dropped into the offering box. There was no name on it, but on the flap of the envelope was written these words, "Pray for me. I desperately want to end my life. I am so unhappy. Thank you." You know, it grieved me when I read that to think that I might have passed that person that morning and failed to see their need. I might have rubbed shoulders with that person and not even known what was going on in their heart. It's scary to think that we can be that oblivious to such a desperate need and not see it. Here we are running around the church, preaching our sermons and singing our songs and carrying on all our activities while there's a person in our midst who's hopeless and contemplating suicide. I'm telling you, we need to open our eyes. And here's what's even scarier. This can also happen under our own roof. What about the needs at home? In the life of your wife? In the heart and mind of your kids? In passing in and out of your own house, being consumed with the other people's needs to whom you're ministering, we can become blind to the needs that exist in our own families. You know, it's amazing to me that for some reason I have no problem knowing when it's time to paint the house. I usually can determine when it's time to take out the garbage. But why am I so slow in recognizing when my wife and kids are suffering emotionally or when they're on the edge spiritually? God wants us to live with our eyes wide open. Love sees needs. But what else does love do? Well, love feels needs as well. Love doesn't simply meet needs in cold, calculated, assembly line fashion. Love is tender. It's compassionate and empathetic. It heals the heart as it feeds the stomach. It loves the soul as it clothes the body. Love feels needs. Look again at what John says in verse 17. He says, "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" The implication is that God's love will prohibit a shut heart. As long as the love of God abides in me, it'll keep prying my heart open. I'll not only see the needs around me, but I'll remain empathetic and feeling toward those needs. I may not always be in a position to meet the need. There are times when God might even lead me not to meet certain needs. But He never wants me to shut my heart up to that need. When I turn a cold shoulder or when I stonewall a legitimate need, if I ever stop caring for the person who hurts, eventually I'll stop feeling altogether. And if I stop feeling, I'll stop seeing. And if I stop seeing, I'll end up like the throngs of folks who trudge through this life with their heads down and their eyes closed, and even worse, their hearts hard, caring only about three people, me, myself, and I. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to end up like that. Love feels needs. I ran across a statement that speaks volumes. It's about true friendship. It says, "From now on, there will be such a oneness between us that when one weeps, the other will taste salt." God's real love tastes the salt of the person who weeps. It reminds me of the mentally impaired child who was playing with the bottle stacked on the pharmacy shelf, and the manager walked over and sort of rebuked him rather sharply, and he said, "Young man, put those bottles down this instant. Leave them alone." But the little boy was unmoved. It was as if he didn't even hear him. He continued to play with the bottles. And about that time, the boy's big sister walked up and surmised the situation. And she walked over to her handicapped brother. And she just sort of whispered in his ear. And immediately, he put the bottles all back in their place. And that's when she turned and she told the store manager, she said, "My brother doesn't understand it when you talk to him in a mean way. I just love it into him." Guys, true love never ignores the truth, but neither does it beat someone over the head with the truth. Real love loves it into them. It feels and it empathizes and it cares. Remember this, pastor, in your teaching. Love it into them. Don't try to pound it into them. And finally, love meets needs. It sees needs, it feels needs, and it also meets needs. John says it so well in verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Real love is not content to just talk about what it'll do. It just does. It's always ready to roll up its shirt sleeves and jump into action. I have found that there are too many guys who move into a community to start a church, and they expect people to want to hear God's word from them before those same people see God's love through them. Love will see. Love will meet needs. They will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. Note what John says. "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" If I've got the goods and if you've got the need, love's first impulse will always be to meet that need. Again, there have been times when I was ready to give, but God shut up my wallet. Or perhaps he shut down the opportunity for some reason. There have been times when I went to give and God said no. But there has never been a time when I said no and shut up my heart to the need and pleased the Father. That's for sure. If I've got the goods and if you've got a need, then God wants me to want to meet that need. I love the story of the dad who came home on a Friday afternoon after work. It was a tiring week. He curled up in the Lazy Boy with his newspaper and he just wanted a little time to unwind and relax. You know, just give me a minute or two. Just a little bit of R&R. When up walked his little boy. The little guy just sort of stood there and he looked at his exhausted dad laying in that Lazy Boy. And finally he said, Daddy, I love you. And from behind the newspaper, the dad sort of mumbled, I love you too, son. Well, the little guy said again, Daddy, I love you. And this time the father sort of leaned around beside the newspaper and patted his little boy on the head and said, Son, I love you too. Finally, the little boy walked back and he got a running start. And he went and he just dove right into the newspaper and crumbled it up and ripped it apart and sort of knocked his father back. And when his father sort of regained his balance, he said to his son, Son, why did you do that? And that's when the little boy answered, Daddy, I love you so much, I just had to do something about it. Hey, when you really love, you just got to do something about it. Love meets needs. Realize what I mean when I say love meets needs. Love doesn't just do what's convenient or comfortable for me. Love doesn't work loved ones into my schedule. No, it works my schedule around my loved ones. Real love doesn't try to love a person in the way that's convenient for them. It loves that person in the way that person wants or needs to be loved. It does me no good to feed a family that needs shelter. It does me no good to provide shelter for a family that needs to be fed. Love is felt strongest when it is aimed at a specific need. Some of you men like making repairs around your house. You think you're telling your wife that you love her. Well, maybe you are, but maybe you're not. Instead of another trip to Home Depot, perhaps she would prefer something from the florist. Amen already. You know, maybe she wants to know that you treasure her, not just the house. You know, often we try to show love, but the other person doesn't perceive it because we misapply our efforts. We need to love in the way that the other person needs or wants to be loved. Ladies, you can purchase your husband a whole greenhouse full of flowers, but that's probably not the way he needs or wants to be loved. My point is that real love expresses itself according to his need, not your convenience. Love meets needs. There's a song that contains the following line. If you want to lead me to Jesus, you better find another way. Your life is speaking so loud, I can't hear a word you say. I hope no one ever says that about me, that my actions have betrayed my words. Guys, it's so easy for us to talk about love. All the while, there's a harshness in our voice, and there's a judgmental look on our face, and there's a mean pounding in our step. Hey, Jesus loves us. But are we really trying to love each other? Stanley Mooneyham has written, love talked about is easily turned aside, but love demonstrated is irresistible. What the world needs is love, but not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And what the folks in your church and in your community need most from you is not your brilliant strategies or your visionary plans or your exciting and creative programs. They need your love. They need a pastor who loves them with a Jesus kind of love. Our loveless world needs to see love in action. Let's look to Jesus and His amazing love for us. Let's start to cross-think. If Jesus laid down His life for me, then I can lay down my life for others. Then let's live a love that sees needs and that feels needs and that meets needs. Hey, never forget, you can have a better life if you become a better lover. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the cross of Jesus Christ. And as we stand at the foot of that cross today, we see amazing grace, amazing love. And our hearts are filled with wonder and awe and thanksgiving and motivation to love each other the way You've loved us. Help us, Lord, to not just preach good sermons and come up with good organization and put together good plans, but help us to remember, Lord, that they'll know that we are Christians by our love for one another. Fill our hearts with Your love, Lord. Help us to love our world with the love of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Your name, Lord. Amen.